we were discussing Germany and Germans in general. You know, Germany is not destitute of Christian influence. There is some Christian influence there. There has been, in its past, even a lot of Christian influence. If you're thinking of the Moravians, if you're thinking of others, the Moravians being some of the first Christian missionaries in the world, period, as far as we think is in terms of modern missions. Many of you may not even know a fellow by the name of Karl Gutzlaff, who is himself a German missionary. At the end of the, 18th century, beginning of the 19th century, 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. Sometimes I get my centuries mixed up. He was a missionary to Thailand, and then he was also a missionary to China. It seemed, however, that nothing he did really turned out very well. While he was in Europe, back in Germany and Europe as a whole on furlough, it came to light that his co-workers were making up all these stories that he had sent back home. They had been making it all up, all these Chinese co-workers. We're making up the stories of all these conversions that he had. And the monies that were generated through his deputation and furlough experiences that he was channeling or trying to channel into the printing of gospel literature, and the printing of Bibles, he thought that tracts were actually being printed and distributed, and Bibles were being printed and distributed. What happened was, though, his co-workers were investing that money in the opium trade. And so when he was back in Europe on furlough, all this came to light, and it just devastated him. He was able to go back. He was able to clean up some of it. He died shortly after that point in time. And just that particular missions organization, it was really revolved around him as a person, and it kind of collapsed. But interestingly enough, out of those ashes came another missions organization of which we're quite aware. And out of that missions organization came one of the greatest modern missionaries that we know today, Hudson Taylor. And the interesting thing about that is Hudson Taylor is often thought of as the one that goes in and dresses up like a Chinese man, and that he did, but that was not his idea. He got that idea from Karl Gutzlaff. And it's interesting to me to see how the Lord uses people, even people that we would think the Lord can't use, the Lord didn't use. An individual like Karl Gutzlaff that the Lord was able to use despite his naivete, despite his trusting people that he should not have trusted, despite his just, as we say in German, this is also kind of funny, for somebody who is very easily deceived, we call that person somebody who has a blue eye. Okay, just really, just believing everything you hear. My wife, she makes fun of me sometimes because I'll read something and, oh, hey, this is a great product. We need this product. And she's like, don't believe everything you hear. It's not always what you see that is the truth. And so with Gutzlaff, a fellow, you look at him human from a human standpoint, just a total washout. But yet God was able to use him. God was able to use that problem to create something else. And many times the Lord does that. God uses people like Gutzlaff, but he uses them in spite of themselves many times. There's another missionary that God also used in spite of himself. Who knows? Missionary in the Bible, it's not Paul. Sometimes I get Paul as an answer. But it's not Paul. I'll give you that hint right now. Where God used him in spite of himself. Now, he wasn't naive like this fellow was. He was just plain rebellious. And that should really open up who I'm talking about to you. Jonah, yeah, sure. One of the most rebellious missionaries that there ever could be. And yet God used him in a great way. He was very reluctant to do what God wanted to do. And the word reluctant is almost, we're being very kind to Jonah. Reluctance is almost a word too easy to use on Jonah. when you realize the whole story. You couldn't find somebody as a more reluctant missionary in the entire Bible. But you know what? If you were to judge his results solely through what you could see, if we did not have the book of Jonah, just turn to the book of Jonah with me. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If we didn't have the book of Jonah, and we knew that Nineveh got saved through Jonah, what would you think? In order to put it in today's terms, it's like somebody walking through the city of Cleveland and saying to those people that live in Cleveland, God is going to destroy Cleveland, going to wipe it off the face of the earth. Everybody in the entire city of Cleveland gets saved. What would you think of that man? What would you think of that brother? Wouldn't we think, boy, that man must walk with God? Look what happened. He went in there, he preached, everybody got saved. I would, you know, if he could write a book, everybody would buy it and read it. How to Minister by Jonah. But that would be the worst mistake of your life, buying a book like that. Because although the entire city of Nineveh did get saved, and God did use Jonah to save the Ninevites at that particular time. Later, of course, they were destroyed. But at this point in time, they heard the message. They heard the message of mercy. They heard the message of God's destruction. God knew they were going to turn. And Jonah knew it as well. And he said, nothing doing. If we look at chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. This is the end of the story. We know the story very well. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah was taking God for task, because he knew that if he went there and preached to these people, they were going to get saved and God was not going to destroy them. And he wanted these people destroyed. Do you realize that that is why he got in that boat and went the opposite direction? He said, nothing doing. I am not going there. Wow. You talk about a reluctant missionary, a rebellious missionary, and yet God was able to use him. Now, I think we can all agree on this premise. We should not be used as reluctant missionaries. Okay? Now, whether we are reluctant or cooperative with God in our missions endeavor, that is a question that we have to answer for ourselves. But do you realize that God will gain the glory to Himself whether we are reluctant or whether we are cooperative with Him? He will gain the glory. One way or the other. The question is, how do you want to be remembered? And how do you want God to gain the glory? Through your cooperation with Him? Or does He have to drag you kicking and screaming to your neighbor? Or does He have to drag you kicking and screaming to your friends to witness to them? Now that's a picture for our mind, isn't it? Now we realize God doesn't drag us literally kicking and screaming, but He has ways and means of making us do things that we normally would not do. And so the question for us tonight is with Jonah, and I just want to give you just a few skeletal, I just want to give you a skeletal outline of just the first chapter. We don't have time to go through the entire book. It's a very simple book. Read it. It's a tremendous story. It's a true story. But it's also a tremendous study of human psychology. Now, don't be afraid of that term. Just look at this guy. Try to learn something from his character. When he was in the belly of the whale, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but all he did was recognize that God had a bigger club than he did, and God could find him wherever he did. And he repented, but how did he repent? As we many times also repent. He repented simply because God was bigger and he couldn't do anything else. I mean, he was either going to do what God wanted him to do or God was going to kill him, one way or the other. And so he just decided, okay, instead of dying, I'm going to go do what you want me to do. But his whole attitude through this entire book stinks. It's not something that you or I would like to have written about us. But many times, we're very reluctant, if not rebellious, in our missions endeavor. Well, what does a reluctant missionary look like, or a rebellious missionary look like? Jonah warns us, I think, through three characteristics of what a reluctant or rebellious missionary is like. And we find these three characteristics in the first chapter. Now, I'm going to just retell the story just a little bit in the time that we have, very skeletally, very, very quickly. We know the story. Jonah got in the boat. He had told them that he had told these men on the boat that he was running from God, got down, went in the boat, went to sleep. The boat hoisted anchor, went out to sea, was going to Tarsus, which was totally the opposite direction of where Nineveh was supposed to be. He was supposed to be going. And all of a sudden, it's wonderful to see this picture. Here's this boat. Jonah's going in the boat. The boat's going. And God is just standing there or sitting there, and he's throwing wind at this boat. He's just, it's almost like he's playing with it. He's stopping it dead. And we see this picture also, the fact that the sailors are down there rowing and doing the sails up exactly the way they should be. And they're doing everything that sailors need to do. And they're just getting nowhere. And interestingly enough about this in verse 5, these sailors get scared. And we know they're really scared because of what? They're praying. Now, sailors sometimes get a bum rap. My dad was a sailor in World War II on an LSM. Ask me later what that is if you don't know what it is. He always called it the floating cork. Sailors aren't really noted for their prayer life, are they? It's unfortunate. Some of them are great prayer warriors. But by and large, they're really not noted for their prayer life or for their piety. Okay? And here are these unsaved, ungodly men, and they're down on their knees and they're praying. And who else is praying? Not only the sailors, but the captain. Verse 5, we read, chapter 1. Or actually, verse 3. Verse 4. Yeah, it is verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried everyone unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And even the captain was demanding that everybody on board prays. That's a real dire situation. Because not only the sailors, but also the captain. I mean, it was like he knows if something supernatural does not happen, we're going down. And so what does he do? He finds Jonah asleep in the belly of this ship. And he says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And so when I think of Jonah and what's going on here, I have to come to the conclusion that a reluctant or a rebellious missionary is very uncaring about what is happening around him. Very uncaring. Here's Jonah, and I don't think he was depressed. There's two scenarios here. Either he was depressed. Could be, but as we read the book of Jonah, he was really too rebellious to be depressed. He was really mad with God the whole time. So I don't really think he was depressed here. He was just exhausted. And many times we don't realize, but fighting with God takes a toll on us, not only spiritually, but also physically. And here he is, and what is he doing? Not what he should be doing. And he really doesn't even care. So many times as Christians, unfortunately, we get so wrapped up in our own little worlds that we're uncaring. We don't see what's going on around us. The world is perishing. And we're just concerned about our lives and what affects me and what affects my family, maybe even what just affects our church family. But we're not looking at the hurt that is around us. You know, I don't have to tell you this. Our families everywhere are hurting, if they are families at all. Most of them are so dysfunctional and so diced up and so cut up that you cannot even recognize a family structure almost anymore in the United States. It's not there. It's not recognizable. And yet many of these people are so open simply by nature of the fact that they are hurting. They need somebody to listen. Somebody to empathize. Somebody to give them some kind of orientation in this world, because they're lost. And sometimes we're too busy, because we're saying, God, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to witness to her. I'm not going to witness to him. I'm not going to witness to them. I got something else on my plate. I got something else that I need to do. And we go to sleep. And Jonah was no help in this situation. The sailors attempt to find out why this is all happening. Verse 7, the sailors then interrogate Jonah. Who are you? Where do you come from? And then Jonah explains who he is. And I really, you know, when we see what's going on here in Jonah, and I will tell you on the table right up front, I can't prove this. This is a speculation that I have. But it's speculation based upon what I see here in the entire book of how Jonah is, what his character is like. That's why I was kind of setting this up when I said, I really don't think that Jonah here is depressive. I just think he would act differently. But one thing that we do see here in verse 9, and he said unto them, and I believe, before I say this, I want to also say something here. Many times, how do people react when they're kind of pushed into a corner? Who's the culprit? And you know, God, this is also supernatural. God made the lot fall on Jonah. What are the chances of the lot falling on Jonah if this was just chance? This is not chance. This is God revealing to a bunch of unsaved sailors who's the problem. They're not the problem. And this is amazing through this entire book. In this entire book, the heathen are not the problem. The heathen react rightly to God's working in their lives. The Christian is not reacting rightly in this entire book. Even after God hits him over the head with a heavenly 2x4, even after he spends 3 days in the belly of the fish and gets puked out, he's just not getting it. But God is still able to use him in the lives of these unsaved people, and these unsaved people react rightly because of it. And I think as we look at Jonah, we read verse 9, that he probably said something, he said this like this. This is my interpretation, okay? I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. They're saying, we're going to die. Everything is collapsing upon us. This is a storm we've never seen before. And through supernatural power, the Lord brings it the lot upon Jonah. And they say, who are you? Where are you coming from? They knew who he was running from. But why? What's going on here? And he says, hey, I'm not the problem. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. And many times, if we're reluctant in our missionary endeavor, and if we're rebellious in our missionary endeavor, what happens? We're not only uncaring, but many times we become very, I want to say zeah, which means very, very self-righteous. I don't have. My family's not in tatters. I don't have this particular sin. When they come and say, hey, how come you're not helping me? Why can't you? I thought Christians were supposed to help people. And sometimes we have to be true Christians, and we do have to face people, and people have to face their problems. And they have to be faced with the fact that those problems have consequences, and we just can't, you know, wave our hands over it, hocus pocus, that's all gone and it's everything. It's just as if it never happened. But we have to do that in such a way that we are caring. And we do have to hold people's hands as we are holding them accountable to the problems of their lives. But one thing we cannot do and should not do is to think that we are better than they are and come to them with this kind of an attitude simply because we're rebelling to God. Now I have to deal with this individual, although I didn't want to deal with this particular individual. And then we come with the wrong attitude towards them, and we show a little bit of our self-righteousness. We're so proud about who we are, and we look down our noses at other people. If you'd have just followed the scriptures, you'd have never been in this problem in the first place, you stupid idiot. What if God dealt with us like that? The sailors get scared again. They're getting scared. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. You know, it didn't mean any to them. They were willing to take his money. It didn't mean anything to them then. But now their lives are at stake, and it certainly means something to them now. Why did you do this? Why are you running from your God? Well, the sailors ask what they should do. And this is mind-boggling to me. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Did you know that these men knew better the ethical solution to the problem than Jonah did? Jonah said, Kill me. Throw me overboard. Now, I don't know. I really don't know. I can't say, but I really cannot imagine that those guardrails were so high that Jonah couldn't jump. I mean, why does he need help to jump over the side? If he really thought the jumping over the side would be the answer to all his problems, why didn't he just jump? Why did they have to throw him? Now, I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know that the sailors refused to do that at first. They had more sense than Jonah as to what was right and what was wrong. They're not about to kill somebody to get out of this situation. And it's very unfortunate that many times unsaved people know how Christians ought to act, even though they will not act that way themselves. And many times, we as Christians, we're just not going to act that way. And we don't want to act that way. And nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going to hold on to our liberties. Even though Paul said, you have liberties, but it's sometimes not expedient to hold on to them. And Paul was willing to let go of many of his liberties for the sake and cause of the gospel. But we have so many people today that have never grown up, many Christians that are very immature, and they hold on to their liberties as if their lives depended upon it, and everybody else can go to hell. But the most important thing is, I have my liberty. I'm going to do what I want to do. And many times unsaved people say that and say, they think, that's a Christian. And that's somebody who's supposed to represent Christ on earth. And many times, they get it pegged squarely when we as Christians don't want to own up. But unfortunately for them, they had to eventually throw Jonah overboard. Here at the end, verses 14 and 15, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And then goes on verse 17, actually the springboard to chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, actually setting the stage for what happened for this prayer that we find in chapter 2, before you go to chapter 3 and then chapter 4. But we find here that the sailors eventually had to throw Jonah overboard. Now, when we look at all of this, what can we draw from this also as a principle? I believe we can draw a third characteristic of a stubborn or actually of a reluctant or of a rebellious missionary, that the reluctant missionary is stubborn. Do you realize that Jonah preferred death over penance? He would rather die than repent. The whole time he had the opportunity to say, Okay, Lord, I'll go. It took being 3 days in the belly of the fish, and there again, still his heart was not right. God just showed he was bigger, and Jonah just said, okay, I can't win. He couldn't even die. God was going to keep him alive. You realize? You see that? He wants to die. Get it over with. If I'm dead, then I can't go to Nineveh. No, God's got this fish. He's going to keep you alive. Even though you would rather die than repent, God is going to work you until you do what brings him glory. If you won't even repent, he can work and manage things in your life so that you're going to have to bring him glory. The question is only this: whether you want to cooperate with him, whether you do repent, whether you do these things, whether we do reach out, whether we are caring, whether we are not self-righteous, whether we are submissive instead of stubborn. The sailors, I believe, come to faith. The credit, however, does not go to Jonah, but to the Lord. God was merciful to the pagans in directing Jonah. But Jonah, like the pagan sailors and their captain, should have repented, but he didn't. He remained a reluctant and stubborn missionary. He was, as I said, very uncaring instead of caring. He was self-righteous instead of humble. He was stubborn instead of penitent. Who wants to release such a missionary onto an unsuspecting world? Well, I think we get the picture. And the question that we have for this evening is, we know we should be making disciples. We know we should be witnessing the people. The question that we have is whether we do it kicking and screaming or whether we do it cooperatively. Whether we do it in such a way that really we can enjoy it in cooperation with him. Or whether God has to take us literally kicking and screaming so that he can gain the glory. With Jonah, he did it with Jonah. He can do it with you too. And he can do it with me too. Personally, I think it would be much more fun doing it with the right heart than having to be forced to do it with the wrong heart. Don't you think so? I hope so. Because that's the question you have to answer tonight. And that's the question I have to answer tonight. And only tonight. But every day we live. Am I caring? Am I have the right attitude about myself and about other people around me? And am I cooperative, submissive, or am I stubborn? I hope the Lord will use this for you. Gives you a little bit of an idea of Jonah and some of the pictures and ideas that we find here, especially in relationship to missions. God used a Jonah. But you don't want to be used, I don't think, the way Jonah was used. At least, I don't want to be used that way. And I don't want to be thought of as being used that way. But many times the Lord has to deal with my heart, as I'm sure and hope the Lord deals with your heart as well, perhaps even this evening. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful for Jonah, even as a bad example. We can learn from him. We can learn what we should not do in the Christian life, in how you deal with us and how you deal with other people, and how you do gain glory to yourself. But Lord, help us to be cooperative in this whole thing. Help us to do it in such a way that not only that you gain glory for yourself, but that we can grow and we can enjoy the process that you've given to us. You've called us to be your emissaries. Lord, help us to be happy about that. Help us to be willing to be your emissaries and not be reluctant and stubborn and many times self-righteous and uncaring about what's going on around us. But help us to be what we ought to be for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.